This is the second in a new series on 1 Peter. In this church, we try to study the Bible verse by verse. We have a loaded 3 verses this morning. It is so jam-packed, I'm just chomping at the bit. Can't wait to go. To bring us up to date from last week, Peter is writing to dispersed Christians under severe stress, most likely the Neronian persecution that began in 64 A.D., He is led by the Holy Spirit in chapters 1 through part of chapter 2 to emphasize the nature of our salvation. So in writing to these strangers, he says in verse 2, "You are elect in accord with the foreknowledge of God the Father. You are elect through or in the sphere of sanctification or a setting apart of the Spirit." Notice the capital on that. That's the Holy Spirit. "And this was directed toward obedience and sprinkling or personal application of the blood of Jesus Christ." Involved in that verse, of course, is the divine aspects or involvement in our salvation. Modern Christians must realize that that believers are really in sales, not in management. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit are the key executors of our salvation, and they are saying, in essence, to us, "Well, leave the driving to us. We'll take care of that game. All your job is to propagate the truth." And in order to know that truth, of course, you must get involved with what God is saying in His Word about salvation. So Peter is led immediately to direct the attention of his believers, or of the believers to whom he is writing, to the divine involvement in this thing we call salvation. I was thinking this last week, we are unquestionably not living under, we who are enjoying what we have here in the United States and here in locally in Colorado, are not living under the stress kind of situation that these Christians were under. But I got thinking this week, just to live, you're under stress. Just to be alive means you're involved in stress and strain and tension. If you're rich, your tension is you're trying to figure out how you won't lose it in a time of massive inflation and stupid economics in the United States. If you're poor, you're under stress and how you're going to pay your rent or your utilities or how you're going to get gas. And then on top of it, maybe you have some sickness or somebody in your family that's sick. There's always stress and strain and tension in life. Now, there's nothing that brings security in life with a knowledgeability of God's personal identity with us. And this is the key crux of salvation. That the creator of this universe, the sovereign, omnipotent God, is very, very personally and individually identified with the believer in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Holy Spirit directs Peter to emphasize that. Okay? So the next thing he does, and this is where we're at today, is to direct attention to security in our salvation. So if you're taking notes, this would be the heading with which you would want to relate these notes that you're taking today. Okay? The first thing that Peter is led to do is to exalt a little bit. Verse 3a, there is a praise, benediction. And it's directed to God the Father. It is a praise benediction of the God of our salvation. If you're a visitor, one of the fringe benefits of coming to this church is you get 2 hours credit if you're here for 6 months in deciphering hieroglyphics off the overhead. Now you'll notice that the verb is supplied. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no verb in that clause. That's very customary. It's particularly customary with a Jew. And in Hebrew, the emphasis then would be on the fact of that matter. And despite what the King James says, I kind of feel the verb should be is. Blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a key word, this word blessed. In Greek, it looks like this, and this will help us understand or appreciate a little more of the meaning. Eulogetos, E-U-L-O-G-E-T-O-S. This is made up of a little prefix, ou, which means well or good, okay, in Greek. Excuse me. The word logetos comes from a verb, logeo, which means to speak, okay? So, essentially that word means to speak well or good. But, in the New Testament, this word is reserved for God alone. Whenever men are called blessed, or whenever men are blessed, you may have a form of this word, or another word entirely, makarios, but this word itself in this form, elagetos, is reserved uniquely for God. Because the idea, and you can see we get our word eulogize from this. Can you see that in there? Eulogize. Comes directly from that word. And the idea is that this kind of blessing, or eulogization, pretty good, huh? Is reserved for God. This is praise reserved for God. That's what is involved in that word. Okay? It is unique for God. It means celebrate God with praise. Okay. Now, what most churches try to do, and most leaders, well, most? Maybe that's wrong. Many leaders try to work up believers to that praise because, you know, they feel you have to be like a grinning idiot. Or, rah, 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 Jesus. So that the emphasis is such that the leader is like a spiritual cheerleader. You know, let's all say Jesus. You can't say Jesus and frown. Yes, I can. Jesus. I personally resist that kind of mental manipulation. I think we miss the point when we resort to that. It's the truth of God. It's the truth of His Word. It's the solid biblical information that's going to motivate us from the inside out to give praise to God. And anything else will be manufactured and it'll be phony. There's something about Christianity that has to be kept pure and honest and upfront. And we do not have to manipulate people. Now, let's just get that through our cranium once and for all. Doesn't have to be done. When we feel the truth of God, we, in our spirit, in our soul, are going to offer this kind of praise and eulogization that is reserved for God alone. And it is not the job of leaders in the body of Christ to try to be manufacturing some form of that praise. It doesn't have to be done. Okay? I like a good choir. I have been in one church in all my human experience as a Christian. I've been a Christian 27 years. Where I found that when I heard this choir, I really found myself responding this way. I respond this way when I hear you sing. And if you're a visitor, you hang around long enough and you'll find out that we've really got a choir in this church and it's right sitting out there in front of me. Okay? Now, Peter is motivated to blurt this out, so to speak. Blessed, praiseworthy, reverend and honorable, and God is to be eulogized. He just sort of blurts it out. Okay? The Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, because Peter is knowledgeable that the plan of salvation originated with God the Father, at least in the functional use of the terms. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The Father God is looked upon as the planner, the Son is looked upon as the executor of the plan, and the Holy Spirit is recognized as the revealer of the plan. Okay? Now he's going to go on in the next two verses, or in the latter part of verse 3 and 4 and 5, to give us what I feel are a fivefold basis. Verse 3b through 5, he follows this by a fivefold basis. And this is in the context now, contextual basis of the praise of God. There are many reasons to praise God. There's more than a fivefold basis to praise God. But in this context, Peter is praising God, and then he gives us a fivefold basis of that specific praise. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, not which, but who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again unto a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The first aspect of this praise is the only verb. No, it's not a verb. It's a verbal. It serves as a verb in the context. The first basis of the praise is he begot us again. He begot us again. The us, of course, is limited to believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the basis of this statement is all the concepts surrounding regeneration, which is a much, much better term than the term born again. Now, born again has become a popular term. And there's even a nice little popular song out about when I'm with you, I'm born again. And I just go, when I hear it. I like the sentiment. Because, you know, when I'm really with my wife, when I'm really with her, I like the vibes and the responses. But yeah, I just don't like that. I like to keep that word born again reserved to the act of God, you see, in salvation. But regeneration is a better term, a more meaningful term. It's born again is not emphasized as much as regeneration. Okay, I want to show you this word, because this is a key word. What you actually have is an aorist participle from this verb, anagenao. Here is our verb from which we get this participle, anagennao, anagenao. Another beautiful Greek word, just pregnant with me, made up of a preposition and a verb. And the preposition, ana, means again. Okay, genao means to beget, to give birth, to generate. And I like that idea. Generate again, in the sense of birth. Okay? So, you can get the idea very clearly from that delineation. To regenerate is the idea. We have been born once physically, but we have the necessity of being reborn. And the form of this is an aorist passive participle. Aorist passive? No, aorist active. He, God, the Father, is the one who regenerated us, gave us new life. And that motivates then Peter to say he is reverent, he is blessed, worthy of praise. The details of regeneration are very simple. The who involved in regeneration is God, is the regenerator. Now, that's emphasized everywhere in Scripture. Some of you who are new Christians, you ought to memorize John 1, 10 and 11. Or is it 11 and 12? It's 11 and 12, I think. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That incorporates us. We did not receive him physically or mentally like they did when he was here on earth, but we believe on his name, and that name means salvation. Ah. To them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born, John 1:12. Not of blood, King James says, and it has the idea of source, not out from bloods, it's plural, meaning those who are regenerated or born again were not made so by physical descent. Not even if you were, if your grandpa was Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob. You weren't made a son of God by blood. John says, which were born not by or out from the will of the flesh. The will of the flesh is carnal desire or sexual impulse. Carnal desire and sexual impulse had nothing to do with regeneration or the new birth. And then he makes a very dramatic statement. Not out from or not by the will of man. Meaning, the will of man, human desire, could not generate the kind of life that was necessary for our salvation. As much when we became conscious of God and the greatness of God and the enormity, the enormous block that our sin had created, as much as we might have desired to have life, we'd have summed up everything we had, we couldn't have it. Couldn't generate it. That could not produce this life. The only thing that could produce this life was God. He is the regenerator, and the why of regeneration was death, spiritual death, which is separation from God. Okay? Okay. And the means, the what means that God used, of course, in His divine design was the word of the cross, that is the gospel, and that comes at us in a message, the Spirit of God. These two are always coupled together. These two go together. And then there is a human response of faith. And when we have that, when these ingredients come together, you have a, what do you call it? When the seed and the sperm cells come together, you have fertilization. You have conception. Just like you have a physical conception when those ingredients come together, when these ingredients come together, you have a conception. You have a new birth. And the product, you see, the product is life of God given to the believer. Or we could say, the kind of life, the quality of life, the essence of life that Jesus Christ is given to the person who believes, and that is the new birth. You get that? It's an actual reality. The day before I became a Christian, I didn't look any different than the day I was before I became a Christian. I was young, virile, very similar to now. You can't see this. You know, you may not even feel it. Now, that's very possible. That some people get emotionally involved with the gospel and are, you know, express themselves emotionally. Some do not. I have men receive Jesus Christ in His fellowship. We don't have any type. We don't try to lure them forward. There's people sitting here today that have received Christ here years ago, and they've grown in the Lord, and the manifestations of the life are there. It's possible for a person to hear the gospel and understand the gospel and respond to it, just receive it, with no emotional response at all. But it's real. See? Now look. The age, what Peter is exalting in is the fact that He begat us. God the Father. And when you are begat, you can't be unbegat. In other words, this is a fixed condition. This is a life imparted. Get that into your brain once and don't ever let it go. my children are my children regardless of their lifestyle. They're my children. I can't undo that fact. I don't want to, but, well, sometimes. So Peter is exulting in the fact that it was God the Father was the source of our regeneration, the new birth. Okay? Now, this is in accord with other factors. And this has relationship. And these relationship to these other factors, these other scriptural concepts, that are very pertinent to, I guess what you could call maybe dynamic Christian living. They're very pertinent. And so each of these are expressed by a prepositional phrase. Would you notice it in the King James? I'll point it out to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who, according to his abundant mercy, hath begotten us again. Okay? The first preposition or phrase is, this is in accord with his abundant mercy. In other words, the regeneration act, process, whatever, fact, is in accord. He begat us, and this is a basis of praise. He begat us in accord. Preposition is kata, for you who are studying Greek. Kata, which normally expects a norm or a standard to follow with his mercy. Okay, now what is his mercy? His mercy is an aspect of his attributes. And we have a little anagram that helps us remember what God is like. And it is the word what? It's this what? I want to show off for the visitors. Okay, everybody, the anagram is what? Cecile. Good. Separate. Let's see, how do you spell that? Okay. Here is the anagram that helps us remember what God is like. Can you tell somebody what God is like? What your God is like, your personal God. Next time you talk to somebody who's involved in a cult or whatever, talk to an unbeliever, ask, and you're talking about God, say, hey, what's God like? Tell me what God's like. I'd really like to know. What's your understanding of God? The purpose of Scripture, one of the purposes of Scripture is that we can do that. We can say, hey, here's what God is like. Here's what Jesus Christ is like. Well, this is an anagram to help us with that. First of all, he is spirit as opposed to matter. That is, he is far beyond matter. He is not dependent upon matter. So that somewhere involved in here, we'll make it the second one. Is that the one I want? No, it's the other S, the second S. He is self-sustaining, which means he is eternal. He doesn't depend upon matter. If matter ceases, he will not cease. And if matter ceases, we will not cease because we are identified with the life that he is. Now, if you come to the eschatology class, you're going to find out matter isn't going to cease. But God is spirit as opposed to matter, and as such, he is self-sustaining. He doesn't depend upon matter for his sustenance. He's eternal. Secondly, the second aspect of God that we try to communicate through this anagram is that he's immutable. He doesn't change. And immutability takes two very practical focuses in terms of personal relationship with God. The first one is his faithfulness. He will never change in his faithfulness toward us and toward the human race. And we as human beings, we vacillate. We're up, we're down. We're dependable, we're undependable. But the concept of God's faithfulness is a concept that is unchanging dependability. There never will be a time that he isn't dependable. There will never be a time that the Holy Spirit will cease his ministries to you as a believer. There may be a time that you may be totally out of fellowship with God, but he will not change in terms of his relationship toward you. As a very practical aspect. It also, immutability also relates to his veracity, which of course is a synonym for truth. Truth cannot change, and God's truth will never change. Hurriedly, he is infinite. He is infinite, and this relates to his expressions of his essence toward mankind in the three O's, omnipotent, omniscience, and omnipresence. He is holy, and his holiness relates to mankind in expressions of justice, which means fairness toward the human race, and righteousness. He always operates in the scenario of what is fair and what is right, and He reserves for Himself to tell us what is right. The last aspect of His essence is His love, and the practical expressions of that toward mankind are His mercy, which Peter is saying is compatible, Peter is saying His regeneration is compatible with His mercy in this, or is in accord with His mercy. The second expression of love is grace. Now, mercy simply means not getting what we deserve. If you go up to the pay clerk, I guess they don't do this anymore. I don't know, how do you get paid? Did they give you an envelope? Whatever. Or maybe the boss hands you a check, and he says, I'm going to be really, you go up and you say, it's pay time, and he says to you, he looks at you, I'm going to really be merciful and give you a check this week. Your response will be something like, who are you trying to kid? That is, if you've done anything. Maybe he could really say that. I picked up a nifty little thing in California about it's sort of a joke, they're having a problem on the job because there are those who have deceased and refused to admit it. They're still standing there. They haven't keeled over yet. I have to tack it on the bulletin board. My daughter took it down to her office and why am I chasing that rabbit? That's the boss isn't going to say to you, I'm going to be merciful to you and give you your pay because you deserve the pay. Mercy has to do with not getting something that we deserve. But grace has to do with getting what we do not deserve. Now, Peter has all of that in mind. By the way, when you add up all of these aspects of God, He becomes sovereign, which means He has absolute will in the universe. He's sovereign. There's no being like God. Sovereignty is not a part of the essence of God. Sovereignty is a result of what He is. There is nobody like God, and His will is absolute. But this is what Peter is focusing on, see? And this is causing him, moving him to glow, so to speak, about the person of God. God's salvation is in accord with His love and His mercy. God's salvation is in accord with that motivates Him to communicate Himself to sinful men without compromising what He is. And grace and mercy are the challenge, or are the channels, of that salvation. Okay? Now, getting what we do not deserve in a capitalistic society is difficult to grapple with. In a capitalistic society, we have an aristocracy of merit. I like that. I'm gung-ho on that. I'm 195% capitalist. But it's hard in a society where you have competitiveness to realize that acceptance with God is not on the basis of human effort or human production. It wouldn't be compatible with justice and righteousness. It wouldn't be compatible with the essence of God. One time in World War II, there was an official from the White House. His name was Ernest Coretto. And he was with the Offices of Strategic Services and liaison officer with the White House. And during the build-up for D-Day, as I remember reading Cornelius Ryan, the Longest Day. Is that right? No. Is that right? The Longest Day. I think he said it was something like 4,000 or 5,000 vessels involved in D-Day. Well, anyhow, this Coretto was standing with Lewis Mountbatten, Lord Mountbatten, the one who was just annihilated, assassinated by Irish terrorists. And Lord Mountbatten was remarking on the enormity of the of the vessels and all the merchant vessels and supply ships and then all these military vessels that were involved in this front. And he said something to the effect, where could the United States, just the logistics, just the problem of leadership, of officers, to man those boats and to lead in a successful campaign, where could the United States get such a huge group of men in order to bring this about? And Canetto replied that American democracy was a fluid society that allowed for the rise from the ranks of the competent without necessary bloodlines. And he said the result of American democracy thereby creates its own aristocracy of merit. I like that. That's a good term. Lord Mountbatten's reply was, quote, my way, you know, he was raised in, you know, the bloodlines. And he says, my way was extremely hard. I had so many advantages to overcome. What a classic answer. There is no aristocracy of merit in the salvation that God provides in Jesus Christ. It's based totally on grace and mercy. Not getting what we deserved and getting what we did not deserve, the very life of God through regeneration. So Peter says, this begatting was in accord, a little prepositional phrase, which adds to the significance of the verb or the verbal idea. The third stimulant in Peter's mentality that the Holy Spirit is using at this time is our hope. He begat us again in accord with his abundant mercy unto, you notice that? A living hope. Okay? So the third stimulus is our hope. Our hope. Alright? Now, there's a little interpretive problem here. The idea is this. He begat us, then you have a few little words in between. And the preposition is ice. It's either unto or into. Unto or into a living hope. Now the interpretive problem that one faces when he wrestles with this preposition, ice, is it unto, which would be directive. Here is living hope. And interpreting the preposition ice unto, it would be directive, see? Ice as unto. Now, is it that or is it this? Here's living hope. Here is ice. And it's in translating it into. You see the difference? This one is in the direction with the idea like this. He begat us again in accord with his mercy, so that we might have a living hope. That would be translating ice unto. Translating ice into it would be this way. He begat us again in accord with his mercy so that we do have a living hope. We are placed into a living hope. I think this is the better of the translations. It isn't that God is hoping that we will somehow identify with the living hope. He has placed us into a living hope. It is a hope that is alive. Now, our problem with the word hope is that we take hope and make it a maybe. I hope it'll be warm next week. I hope it'll be summer next week. Did you notice? The summer's here. You noticed that. I don't know what happened to spring. We had spring in the first week in March. That's right. I hope it'll still be warm next week. That means maybe it will be, maybe it won't be warm next week. And if you lived here long enough, you know it won't be. Which means you don't have any confidence it'll be. You're saying hope, you know, almost as a disparity. They took my father to the hospital this week. They found a lump on his neck. He's 77. He'll be 78 soon. Don't know what it is. I hope he'll live longer, but I don't think, maybe, you know, I don't know. Don't have a lot of confidence that he will. Well, the Bible never, never, never uses hope that way. It always uses hope in the sense of confidence, fixity, surety. Never any doubt in the biblical concept of hope. Now, he begat us into this living hope. But many times, how about with you? I don't know. You know, like yo-yos, gloom, disparity, negativeness. We're there. We're with it. Let's be honest now. Let's not try, you know. I know in church you're all smiles and you got the veneer on. But in the nitty-gritty and the trials and the stresses of life, gloom is often our portion, and we communicate it. Don't you kid yourself. I know when I'm a bear around the house, everybody lets me know. Well, I think we're there because we misplace our confidence. Or our confidence has been misplaced in terms of our daily function in life. We put too much confidence in money. We put too much confidence in possessions. We put too much confidence in humans, perhaps. I don't want to deprecate those things. I'd rather be rich anytime than poor. I'd rather have goods than not have them. I'd rather have humans that I put confidence in. I do it all the time. I have to. You function in life that way. But you want to be careful that you don't make your hope and your stability in life dependent upon those things. You are going to be disappointed, and that's going to be manifested to everybody. You will not be characterized as having a living hope, not that kind of person. See? Now, God begat us into that living hope. That is, hope is not the aim of His begetting us, but the condition or character of the Christian life. And Peter, it makes Peter exalt. Okay? Now, there's a means for this. In other words, he doesn't just sort of give us a nice idea and say, I want you to live in the realm of that idea. The means for this, or the means, yeah, means or basis of that living hope, the means or basis of the living hope. See, another little prepositional phrase, dia, by means of or through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from within the death. Or the death. Okay? So the means of the living hope is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now I want to throw a little expression in here. Out from within the dead. I want to sort of add to that a little bit, okay? Because that captures the preposition. A.T. Robertson, who really loved the Greek New Testament and taught at Louisville Seminary when it was basically biblical, said there's a sermon. I don't know what he meant by that word, but he should have meant there's a lot of teaching in every preposition that's used in the Greek New Testament. And this little preposition that's translated out from within, that I translated that way, the King James simply says, from the dead, is a loaded preposition. All right, let's make a diagram here, and this diagram represents death. Or it represents the realm of dead ones. The realm of dead ones. Okay. Now, if we wanted to say, away from this, we could take a line like this and draw it out here and say, away from, or from. From death. And this would be a preposition apo, A-P-O. But when you want to put somebody into this realm and take them from inside of it to the outside, you never use that preposition. You always use the preposition ek. It means out from within. So that one of the bases of the confidence or the confident hope or the hope or confidence that makes a believer really sort of positive in his normal everyday think is the fact that Jesus Christ did not just flirt with death, He went right into the realm of death, right into the center of it. He died. And God then took Him, and in a certain way we could say Jesus Christ Himself took Himself. He says, no man takes my life from me, I both lay it down and take it up, speaking from the perspective of His deity. Went right into that realm, conquered death, and came right out from it. So that we have a living confidence because we have a living hope because we have a living Savior. And the difference between Christianity and all other world religions, or could I put it this way, the difference between Christianity and all other religious leaders is that our Christ, our Savior, was dead and is now alive. Okay, you had enough of that last week before last. Let's move on. Point D, verse 4, or the fourth point, why Peter is exalting or offering this blessedness toward God, and he speaks of our inheritance. Our inheritance. Okay. I call this the objective end. You see, there's a contrast here. I forgot to point that out. Well, I'll point it out here. This is future. We have two prepositions, eis, in the context. Two prepositions, or two uses of eis. One is present. He hath begot us again into a living hope. Into a living hope. Okay, that's present. But He has also begot us again unto. Now we take the preposition and translate it differently. In the direction of an inheritance. Okay? And that is future. That is something we look forward to. It becomes a basis of giving blessedness or praise to God. To an inheritance. Now, I don't know if you've ever inherited anything. I never have. Don't think I will. But trying to project ourselves into some kind of it. So let's say you had a relative that had a paid up life insurance policy. He paid it up, and it was paid up 20 years ago, and at that time it was worth $50,000. Well, in a sense, you probably would think it would have been good if he had died. This is not too good, is it? If he had died 20 years ago, because it would have been worth more. My illustration sometimes, I got to plan these out a little better. Anyhow, if he had died 20 years ago, it would have been worth $50,000. But if he dies tomorrow, it's not worth that. It's gone. So you can have an inheritance, and you may be looking forward to it, but things can happen that destroy the value of the inheritance. So what our Lord does in this passage is give us some idea what our inheritance is not like in order to stimulate our confidence. Okay? So He delineates three things, what it is not like, and one thing that it's positive, so to speak. Okay? So we have four things about the inheritance. Oh, what a loaded passage this is, I tell you. And I'm about to burn up here. How's the temperature out there? Warm. I'll tell you what, I'm going to stop here. I'm about to burn up. I'm going to stop right here. And we'll talk about this inheritance and the security of that next week. Will you look at the passage and just let me rehearse what we have? Peter is exalting in the activity of God in our salvation. And he's trying to motivate people who are under stress to concentrate on the divine involvement in their salvation. And up to this point, he has pointed out the fact that this is in accord with what God's essence is like in terms of His mercifulness. That this salvation or regeneration has a direction in the present, and that is toward confidence. And that this salvation has a direction toward a future anticipation, and that is inheritance. And the whole matter is to give us assurance, so that we don't have the feeling that we are on probation, or that God hasn't accepted us, or that maybe if I do a little more, or maybe if I try a little harder, maybe God will accept me in a greater sense and in a greater capacity, and I will be more secure. Peter is trying to tell you, as you read this passage, that you are a unique possession of God, and that His involvement with you in the expression of that uniqueness is the new birth, regeneration. You have become a child of God and a member of the royal family of God. Welcome to the family if you've been newly regenerated. Joy in the family if you've been generated or regenerated for a long time. Assurance, knowledgeability, security is what the Lord is trying to communicate to us in these passages. And I will attempt to finish this next week and print up a readout of the doctrine of security. Shall we close in prayer? Our Father, we needed to be saved because we were lost. We needed to be made alive because we were dead in trespasses and sins. And when the enormity, the disparity of our separation from You dawned upon us through the great work of the Holy Spirit, we thank You that the answer was there. The great propitiatory, substitutionary sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Oh, and how grateful we are that He is alive. And we have a living confidence because we have a living Savior. We pray that You'll help the newly born ones to orient rapidly to Your grace so that the glory might return to the Savior from whence it properly came, and that the blessedness of God the Father, of which Peter speaks, might be our conscious portion, and that we might communicate this to others who are outside the family. Now impress upon us all the importance of knowledgeability and trafficking in felt truth. In Christ's name, amen.